In your Bibles, if you turn to, first of all, Genesis 23, I just want to read three short portions of Scripture this evening. And the first is Genesis 23, and just the first four verses, beginning at verse 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And now if you just turn over two or three pages to Genesis 24, and there to read the closing verses from verse 61. Genesis 24, verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto that servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And now just a few more verses, this time in the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for that we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened for not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And may the Lord help us in the understanding of his word as we look into these verses together. Amen. Now, with the Lord's help this evening, I want to continue to look into the life of Isaac, and to consider what lessons we can learn from God's word from this most remarkable man in Scripture. But this evening I desire to look at his life in a slightly different way than normal. And my subject this evening is Sarah's tent. Sarah's tent. And we read about that in chapter 24. And verse 67. And I will take this as a text this evening. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I want to look at it in three ways. First of all, a tent vacated. And then a tent of mourning. And then it was a tent re-inhabited. And if we can keep those three headings in our minds, hopefully we'll be able to understand a little concerning Sarah's tent. A tent vacated, a tent of mourning, and a tent re-inhabited. You may think, well, how does this relate to Isaac? And what I want to show to you is that Isaac was a most remarkable man. He was very different to Abraham and to Jacob. In fact, it's been compared, if we look at Abraham's life and Jacob's life, they were quite tumultuous, most eventful. But with Isaac, it was a calm, more tranquil. But Isaac's character was deep. He was a very emotional man. He was a man of deep feeling. And this comes out in this particular chapter here. It will come out more fully as we continue to examine his life. But as we observe, even in these verses that we read in chapter 24, that Isaac had a great respect and honour for his father. You see, he was very much a people's person. People mattered to Isaac, even more than wealth. And that's a rare quality today. I always remember being taught as a child that people matter more than things. And now, you know, in the end, it is relationships with people which are long-lasting and of more value, especially as we get older in life. So he had a deep respect and honour for his father. We saw that in our last study on Mount Moriah and his obedience to his father, even to that sacrifice that was to be made of his life. But also we can see he had a deep respect and love for his mother. At her loss, he was deeply affected emotionally. And we can see he was a man who meditated deeply. We read that he went out into the field, and it may well have been his practice to meditate, to pray and to meditate. And the Hebrew word means that, to meditate deeply, to consider things. And also we can see in the fact that Eli, the servant who came with him, with the news of all what was happened, you notice that. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. There is Isaac. He's been waiting for some time now for this servant to come back, hopefully with his wife. And as soon as he comes to Isaac, this servant had complete confidence in Isaac that he was his master. He would listen. And we know it's a very long chapter. And there the servant unfolds to him all that has taken place. And Isaac was keen to listen to this servant. He had a listening ear to see the hand of God in all that had happened to him. And then, of course, when Rebekah comes into his tent, we read, he loved her. And we know that love continued for many years, in fact, for 100 years. And we read of it later, of his great love for Rebekah, because God had brought this woman to her. And you know, here we see again a wonderful picture of Isaac being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. How Christ loved the church as his bride. And this is the first time in Scripture that we read of a man loving his wife. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah did. And Noah loved his wife. And Adam loved Eve. But here's the first record in Scripture of a man loving his wife. That biblical pattern which Scripture sets as an example for all those who are married. So this character of Isaac we see will come out as we continue to look at this most remarkable man. Now, following the most remarkable event that happened on Mount Moriah, which we considered last time, there was Isaac. It was a mountaintop experience, and we saw what a wonderful experience it was as the Lord came and spoke, and Isaac heard it as well. Lay not thy hand upon the son, on thy son. And God revealed again that covenant with Abraham. But now, following on from that, we see a different picture altogether. Joy has brought now sadness and sorrow. And isn't that so often in life? We have our mountaintop experiences, and we're full of the joy of the Lord, and we're strong in faith, and we go on praising God, and then suddenly we're brought down to reality. Sorrow, hardship, poverty or illness, and in this case, death comes, and we can be brought low. We're not quite sure how many years have passed since Mount Moriah and the death of Sarah. It may have been 10 or even 15 years, but it follows on in the chronological order after Mount Moriah. We saw this with Elijah, didn't we? There he is one day there on Carmel, and all those prophets of Baal who were slain, and people saying, "The Lord, he is the God," and Elijah was lifted up, and then, of course, we saw, was it last Lord's Day, he was under the juniper tree, asking God to take his life. How fickle we are, but how faithful our God is. He will keep us in our joys and in our sorrows. So after a period of time, Sarah dies, this most important lady in Isaac's life, his mother. And we are very highly privileged to know of Sarah. She was a most remarkable woman. She was very faithful to her husband in all trials. And Abraham loved her dearly. But now the hand of the Lord visits in death. And we see that suddenly her life is taken. After 60 years at least of married life, Abraham is bereft of his helpmeet, his partner in life. Her tent is vacated. Her tent is vacated. And we see here that it does mention about Sarah's tent. Many commentators say much, or why they think it was Sarah's tent and not Sarah and Abraham's tent. But there's nothing unusual about that. In fact, if you look further on in Scripture, we see Rachel had her tent and Leah had her tent. Sometimes it was done for convenience or because of the servants gave them more room. But that tent, which was her home, was vacated. Sarah's appointed time had come. Now, we have numerous illustrations in Scripture that remind us of the frailty of life and how quickly our life is passing away. Just one or two may come to your mind. Our life is like the grass or like the flower that flourishes and then withers away. It can be like a cloud or a vapour or a shadow. But you know, Scripture also depicts our life like a tent. And the reason why is, as you know, a tent can be so quickly constructed and so quickly dismantled. We can look upon a camp scene and we can see numerous tents being pitched one day. We can pass it the next day in our car and it's gone. All the inhabitants in the field have gone. The tent's removed. And it's interesting that Scripture does liken our lives like a tent. That's why I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. There it's described as our earthly tabernacle, this tabernacle which one day we shall put off and we shall be renewed. This mortality will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. But there's also another interesting verse, and I hadn't come across this before, in Hezekiah's life. And in Isaiah 38 and verse 12, remember that Hezekiah prayed to the Lord to have his life extended, and the Lord graciously did. But in verse 12, Hezekiah says in Isaiah 38, "Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night will thou make an end of me." And there, Hezekiah likens his life like a moving tent, which can so quickly be cut off. I was reminded also of Montgomery's hymn, I believe it's 809, you probably know it well. And the hymn writer there also describes our life as a moving tent, forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis all my immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. And that's how we are in this life, in our pilgrimage. Our tabernacle, our life, our bodies are like a moving tent. We go on day by day, but quickly it can so easily pass away. And so, as we see it in the natural sense, a life like a tent, in a practical way, Sarah's tent is vacated because her life has come to an end. And we come to this episode in Isaac's life, which will remain in his heart for the rest of his life. By our study so far, we've seen what a close bond Isaac had with his mother Sarah. And in the light of this, it is remarkable that Isaac's name isn't mentioned in chapter 23. We just read of Abraham mourning, that Abraham came to mourn for his wife. No mention of Isaac, but we can be rest assured, if Abraham mourned over the loss of his wife, Isaac also grieved over the loss of such a devoted mother. Yes, it was a very, very grievous occasion for him. One commentator says, the love and bond between mother and son, Isaac and Sarah, was of no common kind. It was very special. We know this because the time that Sarah had to wait to give birth to Isaac, how she prayed, how she longed for a son, almost gave up hope, how precious that son was to her because she waited too long and prayed so often for one. And of course, Isaac was Sarah's only son. Hannah, we know she was barren, but she prayed and prayed for a son. And the God visited her, but she had more children. And of course, we saw how Sarah so remarkably protected Isaac when she saw Ishmael mocking him and they had to be cast out. No, she knew that Isaac was special. He was of the covenant of promise. He was of that true seed, the seed of faith. Yes, that bond indeed was very close. And of course, Isaac had no other siblings at this time. Ishmael had been sent away. He never really knew Ishmael because he was quite a young lad when he was sent out. And because of that as well, there was a close bond between them. Now, another fact that I considered, which may have been also very grievous to both Abraham and Isaac, it does appear that Sarah's death was sudden. It was unexpected. Now, we know that Sarah was old. She's the only woman in Scripture that gives the age of her 127. But Sarah was a most remarkable woman in that it appears that her beauty and her demeanour didn't wane. We know that even at the age of 90, Abimelech desired to have her. Her beauty was remarkable. She was a most outstanding woman. And we know that she was given strength to conceive, to have Isaac. And there are some, this is only conjecture, that believe that that strength continued until her dying day. We know that God gave Moses special strength. His eyes did not dim, or his hearing become dull. And it is quite possible that Sarah also maintained a strength and stature all her life. And although we read about her being old when she was about 70, Yet when it comes to her death, we do not read that she was old or stricken in years. And we also see that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah in verse 2. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And the suggestion is that Abraham wasn't sort of around, that he was unaware of her being ill or sick. And when the death came, he wasn't actually present at that time. And so when you consider these things, we can see that the sudden death also was a grievous thing to both Abraham and Isaac. Now we may ask ourselves, well, why is it that God sometimes does act like this? That people are suddenly taken from us and we're unprepared for it, especially when they are maybe younger people, people who still have, naturally speaking, many years before them. Sometimes it can be a godly minister just set up in a church and things going well, and suddenly he's taken with a fatal illness and dies. And this is a testing time sometimes for Christians especially. Why is it that God takes children from us or a partner in life quite suddenly, especially a mother who's still got young children to care for? And this is when our faith is tested. We know that the day of our birth is appointed by God. The day of our death is appointed of God. And we must be submissive to him in all his dealings with each one of us and to our family and friends. God's ways are mysterious. But God is a wise God. And he never errs. But we can see, as we look into these verses, at least two reasons why Sarah had to die at this time. And the first reason is this, that preparation had to be made for Sarah's death. You know the story, I'm sure, well, that Abraham purchased this cave at Machpelah. Now, that cave was a very significant location. I believe we looked at this many years ago, the cave at Machpelah. It was appointed of God that Abraham should purchase this field and that he should make the place sure and certain and that there was sufficient room for people to be buried there. And we know the transaction that had to take place between the sons of Heth. Abraham had to come to them and there was this legal transaction that went on. That had to be done before Abraham's death. Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. And if Abraham had died before Sarah, it would have been far more difficult to Sarah and Isaac to have done that. Because that cave at Machpelah, as you know, it stands to this day. It was a witness for generations of these six vitally important people that were to be the very foundation of the children of Israel. And the foundation of this line of the Messiah who was to come. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. Very important, those six people. But I won't go into that this evening. But just to say, that transaction had to be done. So, Sarah had to be taken at this time to the securing of the cave at Machpelah. But another important thing was the securing of a wife for Isaac. You see, this was the great prayer of both Abraham and Sarah, that Isaac should have a wife. It was important that that covenant promise that God had given to Abraham and to Sarah should continue. And as they got older, they became more concerned. How can this find a wife for Isaac? But you see, the death of Sarah motivated Abraham to do something. It reminded him of his age, that his time of departure was getting close, but also it was a griever heart to Isaac. And as we saw in our second reading, he did mourn the loss of Sarah for some time. And because of that mourning grief, Abraham said to his servant, we must find a wife to Isaac. So her death instigated that. And another remarkable thing is this, that you see, Sarah prayed for that wife, for Isaac, but she never lived to see it. She never lived to see that day when that tent was re-inhabited. And you know, this is encouragement to mothers and to fathers, is to go on praying for our children. You know, often children can go into astray and go into the depths of sin. And it's a grief of heart to them. And they pray and they never see the answers to those prayers in this life. But you see, sometimes the very death of that person's mother or father can bring back the memory of their parents and their prayers and their godly example and the things that they heard from their mother's knees when they're young. And it brings them under conviction of sin. And in memory of their lost parent, they turn to the Lord. You know, there's numerous of people that has happened. Just thought of John Bunyan and John Newton. You know, they lived very wicked lives in their youth, but their mothers prayed for them. They never saw their conversion, but after their death, they were saved and brought to the Lord. So keep on praying. So Sarah's tent was vacated, and as we see, it brought grief of heart, especially to Isaac at the loss of his mother. It also became a tent of mourning. Now, following the death and burial of Sarah, it does appear, and commentators generally agree on this, that the tent remained empty. It was not dismantled. It remained in that same location. Now, the reason could be that Sarah was such an honoured person. She had such high esteem amongst the household and the servants. And she was such an outstanding woman, an influence, highly respected, that it seemed not right to dismantle it, to remove it. It was almost kept in a way as a memorial to her in respect. And there it remained for some time. And it would probably be a special place for Isaac, who would visit that tent. And we remember the time that he had with his mother in that tent, the conversations they had, godly conversations. And Sarah would relate to him so much of the Lord's dealings. Precious memories, even some of her belongings were still there. But it became a source of grief because it was empty. His heart didn't close as it should do. Every time he saw it or went into it, it may have pained him. So it was a place of mourning. You know, it is right and proper to mourn. Abraham mourned for Sarah, and Isaac mourned for Sarah. They knew, they believed in the resurrection. We saw that on Mount Moriah. That resurrection was real. They looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. They knew that Sarah had gone to a better place, but they still mourned for her. And you know, it's quite right and biblical that we should grieve at the loss of loved ones, even those that are in the Lord. We can see this so often in Scripture, of those that mourned the loss of loved ones. How Jacob mourned the loss over Joseph, who he thought was dead. How the children of Jacob mourned over Deborah, who died, even at a great age. Mary and Martha mourned over Lazarus. The disciples mourned over the martyrdom of Stephen. Great lamentations. So never, never be ashamed of tears when death comes into the family or grief of heart. It is right and proper. And you know, it is a tragedy, isn't it, today, that the funeral service is far, far, far from what it ought to be. So much trivialisation that takes place at a funeral service. It's so much laughter, even light-hearted humour. this whole aspect of gravity and soberness has been lost. Even at people who had no faith, there was always that reverence at funeral services. There was that comfort given to those that are believers, but there was also a warning to the ungodly of death was going to come, and a warning of eternity and preparation to be made of eternity. And the hymns would reflect that, how solemn and grievous is death. It is still the king of terrors. It is Satan's domain, not of God's. It is the final result of sin. And because of that, because of what death signifies, it came because of sin, of the fall. There is this severity and gravity that should always be kept at a funeral service. How sadly that witness is not just lost at secular places, but in the church as well. This whole idea of celebrating the life of the one and thanksgiving is not biblical. It's not biblical at all. No, we should always keep that reverence in mind of the seriousness of sin and what it has brought into the world. What an ugly monster sin has brought in. What a curse, that great curse of death. So it became a tent of mourning. And there is a set time for mourning. Mourning is right, but it shouldn't be prolonged. We read that shortly afterwards, or it may have been a few years afterwards, that Abraham took another wife. His days of mourning were over, and he took another wife. And he never forgot Sarah, but his life went on. We read of Moses that the people mourned for Moses and Aaron for 30 days. But after 30 days, the people took off their clothes of mourning. They had to appoint another leader. Moses had died. Joshua had to come in. They had to go on. And that is right. Mourning is right, but it mustn't continue indefinitely. Life must go on. And this was probably the failing in one way of Isaac. After 3 years, over 3 years, he still felt keenly the loss of his mother, and he may have been sullen. It was noticed by Abraham and the servants, his grief and his heart had not healed over the loss of his mother. So he continued mourning, and you know, they do say that after 3 years, if one is still grievous over the loss of a loved one, they should seek some help and counsel. There's two ways in which we have to be very careful when we lose a loved one, And the first reaction is this, that when we lose a loved one, we can want to get rid of everything. Anything is painful, so all the photographs and the clothes are all removed. Now that is overreacting, but we can overreact the other way, of keeping a bedroom as a shrine almost, and constantly looking and opening up our hearts. Now there is a balance. Mourning is right, but after a period of time, we must go on trusting the Lord that his will is best. So it was a tent of mourning. And then finally, Sarah's tent was re-inhabited. It was re-inhabited. And we read in our verse, in there, in verse 67, and Isaac brought her, this is Rebekah, into his mother's Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God set the day of prosperity over the day of adversity. Yes, he knew grief and sorrow, but God was gracious and he knew comfort and strength. It was re-inhabited. From that time onwards, Isaac got over the loss of his beloved mother Sarah. That deep void that was in his heart was filled. The Lord was gracious and brought Rebekah unto him. And he saw it as God's leading and God's choice, and he loved her. Sarah's reoccupied tent was not only a tent re-inhabited, it was a tent of thanksgiving and rejoicing. The Lord had been gracious. The Lord had been faithful. What seemed impossible to both Abraham and Sarah, God worked the passage through. He made it possible. Their hopes, you know, must have been dashed at times because they did not want Isaac to marry of the inhabitants of the land. They were heathen. They hadn't heard of their family for years. And they thought, how would it possible that Isaac could ever find a wife? Because as we've seen, he was a man who lacked initiative. He is rather passive. He was a man who didn't always take the initiative. Yet God worked it and brought Rebekah unto him. And she was indeed a remarkable helpmeet to him. And we consider their lives together later on. Over 100 years, you know, they were married. Over 100 years. I wouldn't say they lived in the same tent, but they did live many years as husband and wife. And so those prayers were answered Isaac had this wonderful wife, and he was greatly comforted in his tent. Now we learn here something quite remarkable about Rebekah. Scripture says a little about Sarah and her faith. By faith she conceived, and she is an example of a godly woman and a woman of faith. But you know, Rebekah also showed very strong characteristics. You remember when that servant went to find her, we saw her willingness to draw water for the camels, her willingness to provide hospitality for that servant, but most significant of all, her willingness to respond to that question, "Wilt thou go with this man?" You know what a challenge that was for Rebekah. She had heard the testimony of that servant, and she'd listened to how God had led and how he had prayed. And just as Abraham had that call to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to leave everything he knew, to go into a strange country, Rebekah did the same. Her parents put that question to her, "Will you go with this man? Do you trust this man in what he has said concerning his God and his master?" And she said, "I will go." And she left, as you know, only the next day. And she left her home. She left all the comforts of that home. They were very wealthy. She left her family. And she never saw them again. Never saw them again. She just took with her nurse. And so that shows Rebekah's faith and her complete trust in this servant and his God. And that faith was also given to Rebekah. But you see, Rebekah also continued to live in tents. She forsook bricks and mortar, and she lived in these tents, which were very Spartan. These tents were not very roomy. They just had 9 poles and just 2 or 3 rooms and just a mattress, very Spartan. But there she remained. And it just showed to us that in living in this tent, that she had the same faith as that of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. If we just turn to Hebrews 11, these verses I know are very familiar to us each. But in verses 9 and 10, we read this concerning the tents and the tabernacles in which they lived. By faith, this is Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then, if you just read in 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, in a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And when the writer to the Hebrews there, Paul, speaks of they, it includes Rebecca. You see, Rebecca didn't go back. You know, where she came from was a prosperous place. Many opportunities were there for her. She was of remarkable beauty. Many of people would have desired her hand in marriage. She could have lived sumptuously for the rest of her life in luxury. But no, she went with Abraham's servant, and she never went back. She forsook it all. They were a heathen nation, full of idolatry. She rather dwell in a tent, in a flimsy, basic, skin-covered tent, rather than to go back to the luxury of the country from which she came. She shared the same faith and the same hope. And this shows in the fact how she lived in this tent for the rest of her life. I was quite struck when I read the Link article concerning Lot's choice. It's the last item in there. And it's Ryle, and he talks about the folly of Lot. And you know how Lot pitched his tent before Sodom. He looked towards Sodom, that prosperous city, and all that it had to offer. And next we read, he was in Sodom. Now, not only did he look towards Sodom, not only did he go into Sodom and live in the house, he forsook his tent. That's an important thing. He forsook his tent. And Ryle says, we're not sure what influenced Lot to do that, whether it's his wife or his daughters, but the fact that he forsook his tent meant that he took his eyes off the heavenly and he looked at the earthly. That was his sin. And you know what grievous sin that led him into. When he became entangled there, although his life was a witness there, he was vexed with the ungodly conversation of the wicked. But it's an important thing. We must always keep our eyes fixed on the heavenly and not on the earthly. I tried to think of practical ways in which we ourselves could show in some practical way that we are pilgrims here upon the earth, that our hope is in heaven and not upon the earth. With Abraham and Isaac, with Isaac and Rebecca, with Abraham and Sarah, and with Jacob also, they lived in tents. And that was a demonstration all around that their life here was temporary. They were pilgrims. They were looking for something better. And you know, in a way, the fact that we come to a place of worship week by week, Thursday evening by Thursday evening, or whenever our midweek meetings are, that is a demonstration. Not necessarily that everyone who does that is a believer or a Christian, but it shows where our desire is. Our desire is to worship God. And people see that. Even when we're dressed, they could say, there's Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. They're going to church. They're going to worship God. That, in a way, can be a physical, notable demonstration that we are pilgrims here upon the earth, that our home is in glory, and that the things of this life are passing away. So that is one way, regular attendance at the house of God and our general witness. But you know, even in our homes, we can demonstrate that as well. It is wrong for our homes to look shabby and untidy and unkept. But it's also wrong that we spend too much on our homes and our possessions. It can be a bad witness to be the worst in the street, but also beware of it being the best in the street. As I mentioned, these tents were flimsy. There was nothing desirable about them. They were ordinary. Even in our homes, we must be careful that this world isn't our home. We're going to leave them. We can so be preoccupied with painting and decorating and gardening and all the mod cons, but it's temporary. It will soon be gone, and we shall leave for something far, far better. Be careful on the time and the energy and the money that we use to maintain our homes. Can I conclude by reading about Moses? And we find that again in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He left the palace. He left the luxury of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And there we have the example of not only Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, but of Moses also, how their home was in heaven and how they forsook and left the things of this world. May God bless those thoughts and that exposition to you. Amen. We should conclude by singing 746. 746. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. 746.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.